Well, Scott's gotten out of the practice of what we used to do in the old days. It's that when we finish, we say, now turn in your hymnals to number 267. That'll be our song of invitation at the appropriate time. Now, the problem is, if I remember, at the end of the sermon, say, okay, now open your books. So we don't do that. But that's okay. This is the second Sunday in a row. We might make this a practice. Every Sunday morning, we're just not going to have PowerPoint. I think I'll turn this off. Maybe not. Hopefully we'll have that fixed this week, we trust. For nearly 8 years, our son, oldest son, Everett, worked in fire rescue and on an ambulance as an EMT. And one of the things that Karen and I talked about when he was doing that was where he got the idea that he could run towards chaos. And it's a rather humbling and kind of a scary thing to watch your son walk into a burning building and to do those kind of things. And conducive to his job, particularly when he was working on the ambulance, was the places that he had to go. And there was a few occasions that we were in the peripherals when he was doing his work. But there probably is no way that he would ever be able to describe all the things that people see when they are in that kind of business. The problem is, we have no idea where he got that from, because neither his mother nor I, more somebody else than me, would not have any notion to be around that kind of stuff, because there's just things that just don't look very pleasant, you know, that you have to be around. And blood was one of those. Because blood just has an impact on people when you see blood. There's a lot of people that get rather squeamish when they see blood. We have asked people not to wear red shirts in front of Blake and Rick, but that's okay. It's just, and he's not even in here to hear that. But I'll repeat it in a few minutes when he comes back in. But it's just sort of a natural thing. I know that, you know, periodically, you know, more than we want, we may find down the road an animal that's been hit or something, and you know, it's kind of sad. I saw a little deer last night and thought that was kind of sad. Not really worried about snakes and squirrels, but anyway, that doesn't really change a whole lot. But a few weeks ago, I was going by Luigi's, and there was an accident that involved a human being. That was totally different. Very, very different. And that's because we understand that innate in all of us that there's a difference in seeing the blood of a person and the blood of an animal. And that's something I believe that God has put innate in all of us, to understand that there is a difference. When we talk about the creation of man in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we realize that when God created everything, he created the world, made all the animals, and on the sixth day, when he formed man, he said, let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26, according to our likeness. And that creation was not in the imagery of God, that he's got eyes and ears and nose, although that's used descriptively of him throughout Scripture. It's just that we are made in the eternal nature of God. But it's not just in that sense that we find that we are made in the image of God, because while it is speaking about the spiritual nature, it also includes the knowledge that there is a difference between humans and animals. That there is a life force, nephesh is the Hebrew word, that we share with animals. Because, and it's kind of a confusing thing, that there's a couple of occasions, I think, in Proverbs, that it talks about animals have souls. Well, it wasn't talking about eternal creatures. Animals are amazing creatures. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but when animals die, that's it. There ain't nothing else. They fertilize the ground, and that's about all that happens. Animals don't go to an eternal abode. Now, they have a relationship of blood like we do, many of them. But they don't have an eternal spirit. But not only that, they also do not have the characteristics of human blood. I was going to get real scientific and real smart, although not really because I had to look it up, but trying to describe the difference between human blood and animal blood. And when they got +1, +1, I quit. I'm thinking I have no idea what they're talking about. But we understand that. You know, if we go get a blood transfusion, we don't ask for blood of animals. It doesn't work. And it cannot work. It's impossible. So we know that there's a difference. And I think that in Genesis chapter 9, God really points that out. In Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood. You remember Noah's built the ark and it's already over. And so God's coming to him and he's made a promise that he's not going to do this again. But he says in Genesis 9 and verse 1 that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." And we'll stop for a moment. It seems to be, at least, that man, prior to the flood, was not a meat eater. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. We had canines, but we didn't use them. We used them to tear apart carrots. How exciting is that? But now, he could eat flesh. Now, what that means is, he could kill an animal, shed the animal's blood, and eat the animal. So, it has changed somewhat. But there is also a clause. He says in verse 4, "You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, the blood. Surely for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply." So what God says is that you can eat meat now. But you cannot eat meat with the blood in it. And one of the practices of pagans and many cultures, even still today, is the literal drinking of blood. Well, that's forbidden by God, even back to the days of the flood. And that is because that the life is in the blood. And again, there is a semblance that even though it's an animal's blood, that is forbidden by God because life is in the blood. Over in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 39, Paul even explains this. You know, they were asking in Corinth, what's it going to be like when we raise from the dead? And so he's talked about this new body, and he's trying to describe what this new body is. And he says, you know, there's all kinds of different kind of bodies. There's the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies and all these different kinds of bodies. But he makes a note in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 15 that all flesh is not the same flesh. But there was one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Well, that's kind of obvious. We don't really have to know that to understand it. We know that in the relationship of animal and man, while there's a commonality, at least in the sense that we all share in some sense of a life force, animals have a life that is given to them by God, that we have a separation and that there is a chasm between the two of us in that my blood and my existence is very different from an animal. An animal is a non-eternal creature. Man is an eternal creature. Man's flesh is one thing and animal's flesh is in another. And so we understand that that is how we separate what the blood of a human being is and the blood of animals. Well, we know that from the beginning of time, God has wanted men to sacrifice. Not that it was all that there was. We could talk about Cain and Abel and how that Cain and Abel both were offering sacrifices, and I don't think either one of them did anything wrong. Abel offered of his flock, and Cain offered of his fruit, and there wasn't anything wrong with Cain doing that. If you watch the old Jewel Miller series years ago, they made the observation that the reason that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice was because he required a blood sacrifice. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. I don't know where. As a matter of fact, under the law of Moses, there were grain offerings. Not all offerings had to have blood. You could offer grain offerings. And so the problem with Cain was not his offering. The problem with Cain was his heart. But again, throughout the history of God's relationship with man, there's been a price to pay of blood. We might also note in the garden when man sinned and they were afraid and they hid themselves and they tried to cover themselves up, didn't do a very good job. What did God do? He clothed them. With what? Animal skins. You see, sin required blood in the beginning because some animal somewhere had to sacrifice his life to clothe those two people. So blood was shed even in the garden. Now, if you go back to the book of Leviticus in the 17th chapter, And of course, there's a lot of this that's contained in the Law of Moses about how that the blood of animals was used for what purpose. Did God just tell the children of Israel that, okay, I want you to have sacrifices, just to have sacrifices? No. In Leviticus chapter 17, in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we find that the reason that it is given is because for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Again, we affirm that. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The reason that God wanted his people to make animal sacrifices is because that was where, because of the blood that was shed, that the atonement would be made. If a man was going to bring a lamb, for example, and make it as an offering, what he would do is he would bring the lamb to the priest, and during the days of the tabernacle, they would meet him at the entrance of the tabernacle, and there would be, of course, the altar there. But when the man brought the lamb, his lamb, he would bring his lamb, the priest would meet him, the man, not the priest, the man would put his head on the lamb and kill it, which means the blood's on him. And then after the man kills the lamb, he would be offered then to the sacrifice. So we're talking about, which we might want to say thank you for not being under the Law of Moses. If you read the Law of Moses and the sacrifices, I'm telling you, it's a bloody place. There's blood everywhere. I mean, every time you turn around, there is blood here, there is blood there. And I've often thought that when we talk about the priestly garbs of Aaron, you know, when he got those first garments and they're all beautiful and they're all white, and then he starts sacrificing, and you know, and you know you're going to be sprinkling blood with the hyssop, and it's going to get on you. It's like, you know, here's the rule. Not that I know anything about this anymore, but you know that you will not ever eat spaghetti with a white shirt. Don't go to Luigi's, buddy. Don't even go there. Because it don't matter how hard you try, you're going to get that on your shirt. Can you imagine how much blood Aaron got on his garments? And they passed those things on from generation to generation. I mean, you're about the fifth generation down, and you get to be the high priest, and you're excited, and then they show you the garments. And it's like, oh, wow. And they didn't have OxyClean back then. And they didn't want to take it out. And so blood had that atoning effect to it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, when Solomon dedicated the temple. I mean, here's Solomon. He's dedicating the temple, great event, big things going on, and he sacrifices 22,000 bulls. Not calves. Bulls. 22,000. He also sacrificed 120,000 sheep. Peta would have had a coronary back then. But that was required as a sacrifice for the atonement of the people. And if you just think, just casually think about from the time of the institution of the Law of Moses until even to the end here of the nation of Israel, how many animals were sacrificed? How many billions of gallons of blood just was shed for the atonement of men? And all of that blood was not enough. It was never enough. Now, it's also interesting to note, in 2 Kings chapter 17, in 2 Kings 17, during the days of the divided kingdom, during the days of the northern tribes being disobedient to the Lord, and God now brings the Assyrians to punish his northern tribes. And in 2 Kings 17, we find that the reason, one of the main reason, that God punished his people is because, 2 Kings 17 verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he has testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after nations who were around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them not to do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of the heaven and served Baal. Notice verse 17. and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. God hates human sacrifice. He commanded animal sacrifice. Why? Because animal blood is different from human blood. And there's a vast difference between offering up a bull and as a sacrifice and offering up a human being. And they gave human sacrifice that was an abomination to God. And so when God looked at the blood, he said, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, you know, and sheep, that's allowed. But again, back to Genesis chapter 9, which is the basis of it, is that you will not shed man's blood. Why? Because of the relationship. Now, what's interesting about that, though, is that while God has said that human sacrifice is an abomination, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 in our text, as Jake read a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 11, and find out that there was a sacrifice that was made that involved the human blood that was acceptable to God. Hebrews 9, verse 11, our text. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So what he's going to do is he's going to say that under the old law, you had all this blood of bulls and goats and calves. And that was commanded of God. He wasn't doing it just so they could waste time. He was doing it because that's what atoned them. But the problem was that blood of the bulls and the goats and the animals, that was not eternal blood. That was not Genesis 1:26 blood. That was not the blood of a human being. Because one of the things that I love about Genesis chapter 9 is that it tells me that I can eat meat. And it's okay. And if I go out and I kill a deer and I eat the venison, it's okay. God doesn't, you know, it's not a bad thing. And I love to do that. And so what we're seeing is that God says, okay, that was okay, but that's not going to save you. But who gave their own? In verse 12, Jesus says, his own blood. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now the blood of bulls and goats did atone the people. And it did forgive their sins. Sometimes I hear people describing the Old Testament and the sacrifices and they say, well, you know, under the old law, you sin, but those sins were rolled forward. No, they weren't. Sins are not rolled forward. Sins are forgiven. Now, under the covenant that God had with the children of Israel, their sins with the scapegoat were taken away. It was removed, as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. But in the totality of it, the blood of bulls and goats could not sanctify, set apart, and redeem man. It took what? It took the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God had all of those animals sacrificed to atone man, how much more the sacrifice of one man? And the thing about it is, the blood of bulls and goats, it wasn't enough either. You could kill them, you could kill an animal every single day. Would not justify yourself. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. And the thing about the blood of Jesus Christ is, it was human blood. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to be spending some time here in Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, let's not miss the point that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about human blood, just like you and I. He was a type A positive blood. I know that to be fact. Sort of. Not really. His blood was just like our blood. In that he says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I don't know about you, but I just think that's amazing. To think that one day when Jesus was working in his dad's shop and something, and he had a knife and he cut his finger, and it bled red. And he did what we all do. you know, Jesus had blood. And it was just like ours. It was human blood. And because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son of God, God Himself, considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied Himself and became in the image of a man. He had blood. For only as a human being could Jesus die. Think about that. Jesus had to be a human being, just like you and I. And only by dying as a human being could He break the bond of Satan. Only by the literal shedding of His blood, the red stuff, could He redeem you and I. Because it was blood. It was the real thing. Go down to verse 18. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is also able to aid those who are tempted. What would it be like if we thought, okay, Jesus came and He was God and He didn't experience what I experienced. And He didn't have blood like I did. And He didn't feel pain like I did. And He didn't have temptation like me. And He didn't do all those things. What good would that do me for that? Nothing. The one thing that you and I share in commonality with Jesus is the fact that we share in the blood of Jesus. And here's the connect also. We got to make this. We are related blood-wise to Jesus. He was not conceived by Joseph. But Mary's womb fed Him blood. When He was born and Joseph cut the umbilical cord, that's because Jesus was human. Jesus had a belly button. He's just like me. And I can go to Him because He can aid me. Later He says in Hebrews 4 and in verse 15, which is the point, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The difference is that Jesus, much like you and I, lived for 30-something years. Same blood, similar DNA, but He didn't sin. And that tells me that I can come to Him and understand who He is. But the thing about the blood of Jesus is, it was going to be the requirement for you and I to have our salvation and to be redeemed. We're going to look at a number of passages here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. This whole section, actually, of Hebrews 9 and 10 is going to speak specifically about the blood of Jesus. So get ready for a bloody discussion. It's going to be a lot about blood. There's going to be a lot of things in here about blood. And there's a lot of things that you need to go back and maybe look at yourselves. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, He's going to be talking about all the bloody things that happened and all the things that were involved in the law and all the things that had to do with Jesus. But in verse 7, Hebrews 9, verse 7, but into the second part, talking about the old law, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which He offered for Himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And so, again, the law of Moses was filled with blood. And He could not come in there without blood. God demanded, God required that there be blood that is to be brought in. But the point of it is, as further shown in verse 12. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 12. It was not with the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. Underline that. Highlight that. His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When the high priest made his sacrifices, he would first have to cleanse himself and offer the sacrifices for the people and then for himself, and then he would walk in. But what's he doing? He's offering blood sacrifice from an animal. What did Jesus do at the cross? He offered Himself so that He can enter into the most holy. But He said it was His own blood. And this is what's required in Hebrews 9, verse 16. Because for where there is a testimony, or there, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Boy, they did that. When they finished the law, Moses took hyssop, the little bush kind of thing, took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people and on the law. Blood had to be shed, and it was not covenanted until it was sprinkled with blood. And that's the point that he's making. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses spoke in every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." So then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. What do we do with garments that get tainted by blood? Well, we try to get them out. But if we can't, we just throw them away. We don't want to look at that. I mean, you don't want to walk around with blood all over your shirt. You know, people get a little concerned. But whenever we look at the tabernacle, and whenever we look at the priestly garments, and whenever we look at the imagery of the sacrifices, do you realize that their garments were filled with blood? Why? Because God wanted them to remember. When you see the blood, a sacrifice was made. I don't want to be too melodramatic here, but if you were walking down the street and you saw a puddle of blood, you would think somebody died there. I mean, that's what would impact you. That's why sometimes watching these different crime shows is that they have gotten to be where they don't even care anymore. Somebody's dead and bleeding out on the ground, and they just show you the whole thing, and it's like, I don't really want to see that. But when I see the blood of Jesus, do I have that same impact? When I realize that What the Hebrew writer is talking about is that there wasn't anything that didn't have blood on it. Why? Because God wanted them to see the blood. The difference is, verse 23. Now the priests had to do this a lot. They did it every day. They did it, you know, at their ceremonies. It was just animals dying all over the place. But that's not so with Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, because then he would have to suffer since the foundation of the world. Verse 26, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know what Jesus did? He came one time and he offered himself and said, "This is the blood of atonement." The reason he only had to do that one time is because he was sinless. God didn't ask Abraham to make that sacrifice, although he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. God didn't ask Moses to do that. God didn't ask David to do that. Why? It would not be enough. These were sinful men. He didn't ask any of the apostles. He didn't ask anybody else. He asked his only begotten son, "You do it." And Jesus came, who was God, and he offered himself once. Because in chapter 10 and verse 4, we have to understand that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Because in verse 3, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It is impossible. You can kill every animal on the face of this earth and you would be no more closer to atonement than the day you started. Why? Only the blood of Jesus. And so what he says is that the blood of bulls and goats will not redeem you. Go down to verse 19, Hebrews 10, verse 19. We're about finished with chapter 10. You got a therefore. You got a therefore. With everything he said, with all the promises that are made, he says in Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for it is He who has promised. What we find is that Jesus went into that holy place one time. We are allowed, when Jesus died, you remember literally the temple, or the veil of the temple written to. That was God showing. That is no longer there. We can now go into the most holy of holies. Boldly, not even, you're not even scared. I'm told, you've heard this a lot, that even in the law of Moses, supposedly, when the high priest went into the holy, they tied a rope to his foot, because if anything happened, you're not going in there to get him. And I can only imagine being the high priest, you know, it's like, I don't know if I want to go in there or not. That's not the case. We can boldly come in to the holiest of holies. How are we allowed to come into the presence of God? Brother John Weaver talked about prayer the other night, about the fact that we can come. Do you know why that's possible? The blood of Jesus Christ. I can boldly come in there because the blood of Jesus Christ is giving me that redemptive power. And it is His power that I can draw near with full assurance of faith and have my heart sprinkled. Again, the imagery of the Old Testament is still there. And our bodies washed with pure water. Because the entrance is granted by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so you got that picture there? We're able to come into the Holy of Holies. We are to, verse 33, look at this, verse 23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What happens in verse 24? He says we need to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now wait a minute, what's that all about? The blood of Jesus Christ has given us a design and a purpose in our lives of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be remembering that and knowing that I'm redeemed. But you know what else it also tells me? Is that there is something that God has set apart, and He said, by the way, I want you to think about my Son's blood. I want you to remember what Jesus has done. I want you to consider what my Son in His blood, just like your blood, what He has done. And what I want you to do is I want you to remember His blood. And you know where we do that? That's the Lord's Supper. That's the communion. But that's the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to look at it. We need to remember that it's not just a bunch of pretty trays with some juice and some dry bread in it. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. And like under the old law, when the priest would come out and his garments would be stained with blood, the people would see the blood and they would know what that meant. And they would be impacted by it. And they would understand why that was. Do you realize that the reason that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover is because God wanted, think about this for a moment, God wanted the children of Israel to remember what happened that night. What happened that night? Well, boy, that was a bad night, because God came and told the Jews and the Hebrews that you better do all of this, because when I come, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everybody that I don't see the blood. So they took the blood of the lamb, they put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when God came up and He saw the blood, He would pass over them, which is why they call it the Passover. But you know what else happened? In the home of every Egyptian, the firstborn died, including the animals. I don't know how many million of people that was. I have no idea. The Scripture says that the cry was so loud you could hear it. Do you know what God wanted the Jews to remember? He didn't want them necessarily to remember that, yeah, that night y'all huddled together. You know what He wanted him to know? He wanted them to know, I killed a few million Egyptians and shed their blood so that you could be saved. God, ironically, wanted the Jews and the Hebrews to remember what He did to the Egyptians. And don't you ever forget that. And every time they did the Passover, oh yeah, boy, we were scared. But boy, all those people died. You know why? Because that's what it took to redeem you. What we do when we come together for the Lord's Supper is we remember the price that was paid for our deliverance. And it wasn't your blood and it wasn't my blood. It was His blood. And that's why. And I'm going to show you the connect here, and this is connected with the blood of Jesus Christ. What's verse 25 about? It's about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What we do here is we remember the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 26 that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Count of the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. We are commanded by God to assemble on the first day of the week. It's not that God wants to see his people do something for the practicality of it. We come together on the first day of the week to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if I've got something else to do, and if I decide that just going to church isn't really necessary, and I can let my work, my recreation, and my family and whatever interfere with me coming together, what I am doing is I am saying to God, that means absolutely nothing. That's a piece of junk. I could care less that this is the blood and that's the body. I really don't care. Because what we do is that we have looked at the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have noticed in verse 29, trampled the Son of God underfoot. And I think that speaks to the character of the bread and the body of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have counted the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified as a common thing. Folks, this may be grape juice, but it's not a common thing. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the one who shed his life to die so that I could be atoned. And that's what he has said is the importance of the blood. And if we're not here in this building to take of it in the assembly, we have trampled the Son of God underfoot. We have counted his blood as the covenant and sanctified a common thing. And we've insulted the Holy Spirit. And as I say often, you don't really want. It's a side lesson. It's a sidebar. Attendance is not about attendance. Worship is about me gathering together with God's people to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I refuse to do that, and when I allow things to come in my life that is, we think, is more important than my coming together on the first day of the week, we have insulted the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there are two ways that we come in contact with that blood. And that's for those of us who are members of the body of Christ. Do you know where the first time you come in the blood? Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 5. And there's a number of passages we could use. We're just going to use this one. But Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now I know that if you were baptized in this baptistry back here, or one like that, or in the river, or swimming pool, or whatever it is, it probably was a little bit clean. I looked at this one the other day. It's got little things floating on top. And I thought, oh, people are going to hate that. Well, that's actually the past sins. No, I'm just kidding. You're not going to see blood in this, I hope. Do you realize that when we were baptized, you think about the time that you were baptized, wherever that was, you think about where you were baptized. Do you not realize that what happened at that time is when I went down into that water, I was in a figure going into this body of water that was literally blood, and I was baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ. And I went down underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and I was risen up, and when I came out, I had blood all over me. I am covered in blood. Well, that's what baptism is. Romans 6 talks about how that we are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. when they put, if you remember Joseph and Nicodemus, they washed Jesus' body. His body was covered in blood. And it wasn't because of the spear. It was because of the scourging. It was because of the crucifixion. His body was covered in blood. And that's where I came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, which shows me the essentiality of baptism. That's another lesson, but you cannot be saved unless you're baptized, because you can't be saved without the blood of Christ. The only place you can get in the blood of Christ is in the waters of baptism. So here's the thing, brethren. You and I are covered with blood. We are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are blood-bought people. We are covenanted people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, just a few pages over, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, I am a child of God. I become a child of God through the blood of Christ. I come up out of the waters of baptism. I am a blood-bought child of God. Well, what does the blood of Christ do with me now? 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sins. I doesn't mean just because I'm in the blood that I've got to confess my sins and all. But that's why when I go to God and say, please forgive me, you know what He says? Blood. And when I've made a mistake and I've done things ought not to be, and I go to God, He says, blood. And He just takes me and He washes, He cleanses me through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood of Christ is something I live with every day. It's something that's always, always there. It's what made me a Christian. And it's something that keeps me as a child of God. The greatest tragedy that anybody does is when they leave the Lord, they leave the blood. They walk away from the only thing that could save them. Because blood is necessary. Jesus said in the institution of the Lord's Supper that this is, my blood is offered for the remission of sins. And I want you to see that connect. It's in your notes. But if you take Matthew 26, 28, and you see where Jesus said for the remission of sins, and then you go to Acts 2:38, when they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Those two are together. You can't be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. Ain't going to happen. The blood of Jesus Christ is set forth to be our perpetuation, to redeem us, to justify us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to release us or lose us, to be made near, to be reconciled, to be part of the church. I put those in your notes, not to go spend time on them. Those are for you to take home. You look at all the things that Jesus has done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Go home and read those passages. It'll tell you what the blood of Christ has done. It has made us free. It's made us blood-bought people. And that's why Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. When you hear that expression, wash away your sins, don't think about clear water. Don't even think about muddy water. Don't even think about the chlorinated pure water of a swimming pool. When Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, wash away your sins, what he said was, Saul, have the blood of Jesus Christ come and wash away. And here's the thing, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't stain, it takes it away. And if you understand that, let me know, because I don't. But I know in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't stain. It takes away the stain of sin and makes me pure and white as the driven snow. The blood of Jesus makes me white as snow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. May His blood always be what I live for in everything that I do. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.